The sermon this morning is going to come from a passage in Hebrews chapter 8. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out to open to that chapter as we get started with a brief study this morning. Good to see everyone here as we continue to work through our summertime season that brings folks to us, brings visitors to us, and we're thankful for that. But also the summertime takes people away from that. We have some who are out of town. We have some of our young people who are going to be going out of town for camp this coming week. We're thankful that they have these kinds of opportunities. We pray that they have good experiences and that they'll be safe and come back home to us safely after that. I want to talk this morning about the instruction that was given to Moses in days of old when he was given instructions regarding the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings, that he be very careful to make everything according to the way God said it was going to be. In Hebrews chapter 8, and look at verse 5. Well, let's back up to verse 4. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. There was a pattern there, and Moses had to be very careful to see that that pattern was followed. Otherwise, the nation as a whole would not be able to serve God acceptably. Now that had to be done very carefully, and the point the Hebrew writer is making is that is just a mere shadow of the reality that we have in Christ. The reality that we have in Christ doesn't say, oh, forget about the pattern. The reality that we have in Christ says, give the more earnest heed to the things that you have heard. You look down in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. I want to talk for a few moments this morning about some patterns that we see in God's Word. There are some people today who don't appreciate the fact that God's Word contains patterns. As a matter of fact, they'd like to have God's Word read differently. They'd much prefer God's Word to be like a love letter that makes suggestions and makes us feel better. As you read through the Bible, honestly, you see that there are many patterns that are found there. I want to take a look at four of them. Take a look at four of these patterns this morning. Number one, I want to start with God's pattern for marriage and the family. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We'll leave the book of Hebrews now and go to Matthew chapter 19. Our society has witnessed firsthand the breakdown of the traditional or nuclear family and attempts to redefine marriage. The Bible contains a pattern for both institutions, which were intended for the benefit of mankind. In Matthew chapter 19, let's read verses 3 through 9. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Jesus, when asked the question about divorce, took them all the way back to the beginning and established God's pattern for marriage. And what do we see that pattern is? That pattern is one man joined to one woman for life. And there's only one exception to that. The only exception is found in verse 9, and that is in the case of adultery. The innocent spouse, if there is an innocent spouse, the innocent spouse can divorce their mate and scripturally remarry. God's pattern is very easy, very simple to see. And this divine pattern does away with many things we see in the world today, like cohabitation, same-sex marriage, polygamy, which is becoming more and more popular, no-fault divorce. You can go on down the list with that. God establishes a pattern for marriage. He also establishes a pattern for the home life. This is addressed in numerous epistles in the New Testament. I want to look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll just read the text. We'll read the text. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, an entire sermon could be preached just on these verses right here. As a matter of fact, an entire sermon could be preached on each individual verse. There's a lot here. In the context of this study, I simply present the verse showing you there's a pattern. There's a pattern for the home. Now, yes, there have been times that God's pattern for marriage and God's pattern for the home have been abused by some. But that does not mean the patterns are faulty. Sinful man is at fault. God's ways are always best. So God's pattern for the home and the family is found in the Bible. God also gives us a pattern for the way that we are to live in order to please Him. Not the way we are to live in order to earn our salvation. Let's get that thinking out of our mind. If we are saved, there is a way that we are to live in order to please God. There's a way that we are to live that is appropriate, an appropriate response to the fact that God has saved us. In Titus chapter 2, let's look at verses 11 through 13. Titus chapter 2. Many people in the world today will say they're going to live their own life by their own rules, and they're free to do so. But they find out what the Bible has said, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's best to do it God's way and to follow His pattern. What is that pattern? Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the pattern? The pattern is that in my life, as I'm living my daily life, as I'm making choices in my life, there are some things that I have to put away. There are some things I have to deny myself of. And there are some things that I must pursue. When I do this, when I follow God's pattern in living, I find that I myself become a pattern for others to follow. In our 9:30 hour, we're doing a series, Be Like, and we're using as a verse for that series, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." When we follow God's pattern for righteous living, godly living, we become examples, we become patterns for others to follow as well. But there is a pattern for the way we are to live. Third, God has given a pattern to the church. The church has patterns to follow. In recent months, I've run a series of articles in our bulletin, which we've talked about the New Testament church, and we've looked at some of these patterns. In the New Testament, there's a definite pattern for the work or the mission of the church. That is what the church is supposed to do. There's a definite pattern for the worship of the church. There are five acts of worship that we are to engage in on the first day of the week. But in particular, what I want to look at today And given what we are going to do later in our worship hour today, I want to talk about the pattern for the organization of the church. God's will, God's pattern, calls for there to be elders in every church, in every local church. Now, the scripture that we had read for us as services began in Acts chapter 14 and at verse 23. And by the way, Gavin, you pronounced all the names of those cities just right. Just right. Great job with that. Acts chapter 14 and at verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They appointed elders in every church. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we have looked at this passage in recent weeks as we've talked about the eldership. Titus chapter 1 and at verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. It is God's will for elders to be found in every local church. Why do there need to be elders in every church? Well, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that the authority of elders is confined to the local church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The flock of God which is among you doesn't mean the local churches that are within driving distance of you. It doesn't mean the local churches that you know about and who know about you. The flock of God among you is the local church that you are a member of. Elders have authority. Now, elders have influence that can extend beyond the local church and should use that influence as they have opportunity for good. But elders have authority just in the local church. And so it's God's will for there to be elders in every church. And along with elders, we see in Philippians 1 and verse 1 that there are also to be deacons in the local church. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And we know from previous studies that the bishops there are the elders. So in the church in Philippi, it was made up of saints, made up of Christians. Some of them were elders and some of them were deacons. Now what happens when you don't have a plurality of men who can serve in this capacity? Well, the men of the congregation have to do the best they can to lead the congregation in doing the work that God has given it to do. A church without elders is not an unscriptural church, unless there are qualified men that they're refusing to appoint. A church without elders is a legitimate, sound, local church. But from Titus 1 verse 5, we see that it is lacking something. It is lacking scriptural leadership. So when it comes to the organization, the leadership of the local church, the pattern we see in the New Testament is that there are to be elders appointed in every church and that deacons are to serve in every local church. There's one more thing I want us to look at that God's Word gives us a pattern for, and that is how to be saved. There is no greater question that could be asked than what the jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the scriptures give us the answer. As a matter of fact, back to the book of Hebrews at chapter 5 and at verse 9, we are told that Jesus Christ, because he became obedient as a son, and because he was willing to, as we've studied in our 11 o'clock hour today, instead of fleeing and running away from the mob, he accepted the Lord's will, he yielded to the Father's will, and he allowed himself to be arrested, to be taken, to be brutally tortured, and ultimately crucified. Because he was willing to do that, he was exalted by the Father to become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. The author, he got to write the rules, or in our study today, he got to set forth the pattern. What is it that we must do in order to be saved? Well, if you're not yet a Christian, the Bible teaches that we must believe, we must repent, we must confess our faith, be baptized in water, and live faithfully. Do you remember during VBS? We talked about this on Friday night. Remember, you've got 5 digits on your hand. You got 5 digits on your hand. You've got 5 points in this pattern. You can hold it in your hand. You can keep it in your hand. You can remember it. We must believe. John 8, verse 24, I tell you, you shall die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We must repent or perish. Luke 13 and at verse 3, we must confess with the mouth what we believe about Jesus in our heart. Confession is made unto salvation. We must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we must be faithful. We must be faithful. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 10 and at verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This is the pattern for salvation that God has given to what we call the alien sinner. Now don't get hung up on that. By alien, we don't mean someone from outer space. And we don't mean somebody who is not a resident of this country and is sneaking over when they don't belong, or however it's used. What we mean by alien sinner is someone who is alienated from God. Someone who is separated from God because of their sins. And God does not recognize them as His child. Well, that can all change if they'll follow the pattern. And they'll do what the Lord has said they must do in order to be saved. So there's a pattern for salvation to the alien sinner, but there's also a pattern for salvation to the erring Christian. And it's not that you've got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized again. No, to the erring Christian, there must be a confession of sin. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There must be that confession. But we also learn from Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, from Simon the sorcerer, a man who believed and was baptized, and yet he fell back into sin. There was a certain sin in his life that had a grip on him, and he had a hard time overcoming that, and he fell back into that sin. And Peter told him, repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. We see this pattern lived out in the parable of the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son came to himself and he returned to his father. He repented. And he made the confession, I have sinned before heaven and in your sight. And the father was so ready to forgive that in that parable, he didn't even have the opportunity to ask. He was forgiven. But that's the divine pattern for those who want to be saved. Patterns are very important. You don't think so? Just ask an engineer. They're important to an engineer, to someone who is a building contractor, to a seamstress who has to follow a pattern, to a chef who has to follow a pattern, they would call a recipe. Physical trainers, they're educated, they're taught. Here's what you have to do to get this part of your body to working right again, and you got to follow this pattern. Patterns are very important. They should be important to us as well. The patterns that God gives us in His Word. What we have to do as His people is to commit ourselves to following His pattern. If you're here this morning, and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, here's the pattern. Here's what you have to do in order to be saved. And if we can help you as an erring Christian to come back to the Lord, we'd be glad and privileged to help you with that. And if we can help you as one who's coming to God for the first time, putting on the Lord in baptism, we'd be happy to help you with that as well. Whatever your need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?